Will you take your Bibles, please, with me and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What a wonderful opportunity we have today to talk about the love of God. I want to talk about love words. We're in the middle of a series on relationships and how we love the various people in our lives, whether it be our roommates, our spouses, our children, our working associates. How do we relate to the people in our lives? Next Sunday morning, we'll conclude this series about how we speak to the people in our space. We're going to talk about communication. But today, love words. Stand with me, please. You'll find these words in your notes, message notes as well. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Will you say those three words with me? God is love. Now will you put the emphasis on is? God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then all together in verse 11 out loud. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. According to the Peanuts cartoon strip, Lucy and Charlie Brown were having a conversation. And Lucy looks Charlie Brown in the eyes and says, "Charlie, explain love to me." Charlie Brown says, "I can't explain love to you. I could recommend a book or a poem or a song, but how do you explain love?" She says, "Well, give it a try." He says, "Well, okay." Well, he says, "Love's sort of like you're standing there and along comes this beautiful, cute little girl." And Lucy interrupts and says, "How come it's always a cute little girl? Can't you love somebody with freckles and a big nose?" And Charlie thinks and says, "Well, you may have a point there, Lucy. Okay, let me try this again. Okay, you're standing there and this little girl comes along with a great big nose. And she says, 'I didn't say great big nose.'" And finally, Charlie, in exasperation, says, "You not only know how to explain love, you don't even know how to talk about love." And that's a challenge, I think, in our language. How do you define love? How do you explain love? I have yet probably to see a wiggle, an English definition of love that just hits all the nuances, takes out all the wiggle room. How on earth do you put love into words? And especially in English, because we have one great big huge word. It's just love. And I use that word when I say I love God. And I use that word when I say I love my wife. And I use that very same word when I say, "I love pizza." And somehow it just doesn't seem right that the word by which I would honor the awesome God and my lovely wife with, that I'd also describe pizza with that same word. Here's where the Greek language helps us out incredibly. The Greek language was, by the way, the language that the New Testament, from the story of Jesus on in the last part of our Bible, was written in. In the Greek language, actually, there are four words for love. And they help break it down a little bit and get us a little closer to explaining this thing we call love. So put your Greek scholar hats on with me for a moment. I'll try to make this as painless as possible. But one of the Greek words, the first Greek word we look at, is the word eros. You see it there in your notes. And eros is love defined by attraction and desire. Love defined by attraction and desire. If you were to just reduce that to one word, it would be the word romance. Put the first picture up. This is romantic love. This is heart stuff, Cupid stuff. One Bible scholar referred to eros as the fluttery love. It's the love that sees, and usually it's another person, but it can be in its broadest original sense. Eros did not mean erotic only. We get that word erotic from it, but in its larger original sense, but way back in classical Greek that preceded the New Testament time. this word, I mean, I suppose you could apply it to a beautiful landscape or a beautiful flower, and certainly a beautiful person who you find attractive. And so this is that kind of eros love that comes. By the time the New Testament was written, though, eros was usually used exclusively for that kind of love between a man and a wife. So I thought I'd dig out our engagement picture, Sandy and me. There it is right there, believe that or not. Please don't laugh too hard. Except what I want to point out is the smile on that beautiful woman on the left. See that smile? That is eros. At least I like to tell myself that's eros. Actually, what happened was the photographer said to me, pull her in a little tighter. And she smiled, and that picture turned out. Yeah. Now, sometimes, however, we get mixed up just while we're on this issue. Is the word translated in the New Testament lust, is that also eros? And the answer is absolutely not. It's a totally different word, the word for lust. Because as one Bible scholar friend of mine from years ago in Southern California, Dr. Bill Williams, I once heard him describe lust as this. Lust is strong desire without love. It's strong desire, but without love. You can't really class eros as love. Although it's very sparkly and romantic, but it's love. Lust is not love. Lust is the ultimate dehumanizing process, as a matter of fact. Lust reduces people to pictures. And then we want that picture and use it to gratify our own desires. Or as one person put it, one friend of mine put it, lust is taking the head off, pulling the heart out, and wanting what's left. It's strong desire for personal gratification that takes the soul, disembodies the soul from the person. And lust is warned against. Eros is God's creation. Lust is the devil's perversion of it. It's strong desire. So what it does say is that eros is popular, possible and appropriate in its broadest, most generic sense of attraction. You can look at a person and find them attractive. And there's nothing necessarily lustful at that. It's when you look the second, third, fourth, fifth time and you allow your fantasies and your desire and even your actions to want to take that person. You don't know them. You don't particularly have love for them as a person, but you want their body for your own gratification. That would be a totally different word than eros. Just parenthetically there, I wanted to say that. The second major word for love is not eros, but a second in the Greek language is actually not a real, real common word, but it's an important word. It's the word storge. And this has love that's based on family affection. This is the love that's based on family affection. Those ties that are as thick as blood. For instance, when we're born as little babies, we can put that picture up. And it's amazing the connections. Whether you grow up and your parents have abandoned you or not, there is just something as thick as blood that ties you together in the human family biologically. And in that biology and that common DNA affects a certain way we look at each other. I'm amazed in our family. You know, we can have our squabbles and things, but you know, we die for each other at the same time. There's just something. This is a kind of love for a parent, for children, for brothers and sisters in a biological family together, children for parents. This is the kind of thing that we enjoy when we go on family vacations and stand by the beach like to do in our family. And just, you know, it's that togetherness, that bondedness, storge. It's family affection, family love. The third word is the word philos. The word philos has to do with love that's based on friendship and fondness. It doesn't have the romantic sparkle of eros. It doesn't have that deep, blood-thick connection of storge. But philos is probably in the Greek the most general word for love. It's the word that is, at the time of the New Testament would have been used a lot to apply to a pretty broad range. But especially when we think of philos, we think of friendship and brotherly or sisterly love. In fact, the name Philadelphia, Adelphia city, philos or philia, Philadelphia city of brotherly love. That's where we get it from. This has to do with that very affectional kind of love and fondness and friendship. You ever spent a great evening with dear friends and and you're driving home afterward, and your heart just has that warm glow inside. That you got people and the chemistry's there, and you understand each other, and you just feel lifted up after being around them. All of us need friendship. Sometimes when we're kids, we're just learning about this very important aspect of love we call philos. And I remember when I was a little kid, me and my friends, we would always rank our friendships on a daily basis. And it was always like leverage against any kid you didn't like that particular day. Because you would announce publicly, you are no longer my best friend. You're my second best friend. Now Tommy's my best friend today. And we used to do this to each other all the time. It was wicked. It was cruel. But we were just developing. And then when you're teenagers, like this picture, you just do crazy things, you know. You just get your heads together and get your hearts together. And you have fun and make incredible memories. And sometimes as teenagers, friendships, philos becomes almost too important to us. We tend to decide about ourselves too much based on what people around us think about us. But yet friendship is an incredible thing, friendship. And it's interesting that actually this word philos is attributed to God some places in the Greek New Testament, like John 5 in verse 20, where it says that the Father loves, or the verb form of philos, phileo, the Father, phileo, or loves the Son, Jesus, and shows him all he does. It's a wonderful little glimpse into the Father-Son relationship in what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or actually among humans in the end of Titus 3, verse 15. Here, greet those, this is a closing instruction, greet those who phileo us in the faith, who love us or phileo us in the faith. It has sort of gone out of fashion in our church today, but when I grew up, you called almost everybody else in church brother or sister, unless you're a kid and they're just your friend, then you call them Billy, but any adult, because the adults would do it with each other all the time. You always called each other, Brother Smith or Sister Bradford. Yeah, because we, in our roots as coming out of the world and being Jesus' family together, there is, even though we may be radically different, there may be people in here who, some of you may be off the streets recently, others of you may be millionaires, but there is something that brings us together to be family, and this is the power of this kind of philos among us, where we just call each other brother and sister, but more important than that, we treat each other like we're part of the same spiritual family. And eventually, brother and sister so-and-so sort of came out of fashion, I think because it became terminology we never thought about anymore. It became as common as Mr. or Mrs. So if you didn't want to call somebody Mr. or Mrs., just call them by the first name. And so it's kind of gone out of fashion, but maybe it's time for it to come into fashion again, where we would say, you know what, you are my brother and you are my sister, and I'm fond of you in Christ, and there's something that makes me feel connected with other Jesus followers. So here's where phileo, the verb form of philos, is used. Greet those who phileo us in the faith. And just for those of you who might be despairing and a little hungry, if you do want to say, I love pizza, here's your moment. Here's your moment. This is the word you'd use. I phileo pizza. Hallelujah. Amen. But the fourth word is the word that has become most famous in the Christian world. Now, although by the time the New Testament was written, probably it was not the most famous Greek word for love. Probably philos was. In fact, it's the word agape. Everyone say that word with me. Agape. How many have heard that word before? Yeah, probably a lot of you. Agape. Agape love. This is love, and I don't mean to be irreverent here. This is love based on nothing in particular. In fact, scholars sometimes use the word colorless when they describe agape in the Greek language of the New Testament times. Agape, have you ever gone to with your prescription to a pharmacy? And you could buy the name brand or you could buy the generic. And, Eros and Storge and Philos, those are name brand name words for love. They all have content and color to them. You know, the sparkle of Eros and the depth of Storge and the warmth of Philos. But agape just, I don't even have a picture to put up there for you this time around. I mean, it just is a generic, colorless word with no sparkle, with no depth, with no warmth like with eros, storge, and philos. It is instead love that requires no reasons. It's love that requires no reasons. Eros requires a reason. Eros means that somehow you are attractive to me. I see something of beauty and worth in you, and so as a result of what I see in you, I'm drawn to you. Or storge is that kind of deep family affection that comes because I'm related to you. Whether I want to be or not, there's just this connection because I'm related to you genetically. And philos is that kind of love that comes because, you know, with you, there's this chemistry that happens. I see something in you that I'm just plain fond of. I like you. And so you have something likable. You have chemistry. Your half of the chemical equation works with my half, and there's chemistry in our relationship. However, agape doesn't have any precondition like that. This is sometimes why we say agape love is unconditional love. It doesn't quite require anything else to be in place. And it's also love for the sake of the other. If in the first century Greek, when the New Testament was written, if agape did have any twinge or shade of meaning at all, it probably had to do with love for the benefit of the other. You notice eros, storge, philos, it's all love that responds to something we see in the other. This doesn't require. This is totally love, not because of what the other person is, but for the other's benefit. Now, you can put yourself in the shoes of the first century, and they are thinking about this concept of love. It wasn't quite a Lucy and Charlie Brown conversation, but Lucy's asking the question, why can't you be loved if you have freckles and a big nose? And they realize that some of the other kinds of love, those first three words, may eliminate someone with freckles and big noses in all the literal and symbolic ways. But, they said, our definition of love seems to start not with a physical appearance, not with somebody else's personal traits that may be attractive to us, and not even with a grammatical, verbal definition, but rather, our understanding of love seems to be rooted in the very nature of God Himself. So finally we come back to the verses we started with. And verse 8, whoever does not love, that's agapeo, the verb form of agape, whoever does not agapeo does not know God, because God is agape. God is. And what they do is they infuse incredible, life-changing meaning into the word agape. It's not the Greek language that did that. In Greek language, it was a very colorless, generic, not even that much used word. But if they were going to find a word that was consistent with a God who loves, not because of something He sees in us, but loves just because that is His divine genetic. He just is to the core love. Then how can we find the right kind of word? And that's why the Christian church in the first century, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seized on the word agape, the most unconditional, non-self-serving word they can find, because it was so colorless, and they infused incredible meaning and value. They said, that's the love we can use verbally to describe the character of a God who to His core is love. And then he goes on and describes in the very next verse, God is agape, the very next verse, verse 9, and this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is agape. Not that we agapeo God, but that He agapeos us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for His sin. And here we begin to see the meaning that the early church now infuses into this unconditional kind of love. It's first of all the kind of love that imparts life. It imparts life. It is there truly for the benefit of another. That's the end of verse 9. He says here, this is how God showed us his agape. He sent his one and only son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Verse 9 and 10, they always start with God in his initiative, but end up with us. Other kinds of love start with us and then people respond to us. But this kind of love starts not with the object of the love, but with the lover. And it starts with him. He sent his one and only son in the world. Why? That, and the end result, this is the agenda of agape, that we might live through him. In other words, agape does not require that I see beauty and worth and value in you. But rather, God sees none of that in us. Yes, he created us. But it does not require that somehow I have flaunted my credentials in his face, or I have, the one who made heaven and earth, I've done something so extraordinary on a certain day that he said, oh, that's absolutely incredible. You know, I don't know what I'll do if I don't get that guy on my team. No, this is not the love of God. I mean, who are we? We're just less than specks of dust compared to the dimensions and of this great universe God has created. But here is true agape. It imparts to, it doesn't respond to. It imparts life to us. It adds value. It adds worth, even though there's no worth that would draw that attractive love. It is not attractive love. It is initiating, giving love, unconditional love, no preconditions needed. That is the power of the colorlessness of the word agape in first century Greek. It's the word that requires no precondition. Listen, I want to tell you, in the words of Brennan Manning, he does not love you for what you should be, but he loves you for who you are because he is by nature love. And you can't change his nature. That's why you can't make him love you more and you can't make him love you less. His love is radical. It's audacious. It's absolutely scandalous. When everything in us wants to live in the eros, storge, philos world, and we demand that we can't receive love unless I've done something to deserve it. Here is the God who just plain is love, and he chooses a word to describe that love that has nothing to do with you. That means you cannot change it. That means if you've ever had an insecurity fit in your life, the revelation of God is agape ought to completely cure you for the rest of your life. Lady came to me after the 9 o'clock service and she couldn't stop giggling. And she said, I finally see it. And he is healing me right now. He loves me just as I am. And he not only did that, but he took my brokenness and he's healing me right now. And she just couldn't stop giggling because she got it. Paul said at the end of Ephesians 3, he said, if there's ever a moment where you can come to see the dimensions, the height, the depth, the length, the width of God's love, then that will be the open door to all the fullness of God pouring into your life. What do you do with audacious love, radical love, in spite of you love, insistent love, love that won't give up, love that could care less what you are? He loves you. And agape removes all the preconditions so that that kind of love that can operate. And it means God came to you and said, I don't love you for what you're worth, but I choose to impart immense worth to you by the fact I love you. I don't require beauty in your life. I don't require perfection. I don't require, you know, just a spotless track record. But I love you for who you are, not what you should be. Agape love can do that. That's why, secondly, this love reaches past our imperfections. Past our imperfections. Verse 10 is another one of those start with God, end up with us verses. For he said, this is love. Not that we love God. Not that we initiate any of this. But he loved us. You know, and it's tough to love somebody who you know doesn't love you. This is the agape of God. So this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. And he gave himself to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's a lot that God could have reacted to. You know what it is. We always react to things we don't like in each other. And boy, God had a higher list of things he'd react to you and me than I would ever have with any human being I know. But what he did was he took upon flesh. He took on a body so that he could literally satisfy the justice of God by in his flesh dying and giving up his life so he could have you and me. He already loves us. But that love means I'm not going to stop until I can be in a relationship with him. And our imperfections are a huge wall to a perfect God. Our sinfulness is a huge wall to a holy God. Our evil is a huge wall to a just God who needs to deal with evil sometime. Otherwise, he has no justice. And so, he reached past our imperfections. Ruth Tucker wrote an incredible book, From Jerusalem to Irian Jaira. And she talked about a missionary, Dr. Eleanor Chestnut, who many, many years ago, back in the late 1800s, went to China as a medical missionary. She was a surgeon. And in fact, she actually helped pay out of her own pocket for the bricks and mortar to build a hospital. And her services were so urgently needed that actually we're told that she would literally perform surgeries in her bathroom, her own bathroom, before the hospital was ready for this. And one day she had to perform an amputation, a leg amputation. It was a very common worker called a coolie, lowest class in China at that time. And somebody who normally, in that culture, you wouldn't give the time of day to. She amputated his leg. Unfortunately, infection set in and he needed a skin graft. A few days later, a fellow doctor noticed her limping around and said, "Why are you limping?" And she blew it off. Until later, a nurse divulged that using local anesthetic, she performed surgery on herself and took the skin graft out of her leg so that a common laborer that was totally unvalued in that culture could live and have a skin graft. I read that story and I said, Jesus, there is you all over that story. That you would come. And you had the kind of love that literally took it out of your own flesh. Not fun. And he didn't have any anesthetic being beaten and flogged and crucified. But he became the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is agape. Love that reaches past our imperfection. Love that invites every one of us to come and be outrageously loved. Not for what we should be, but as we are. And the last verse we read at the beginning of the message is the very next verse. So dear friends, verse 11. So dear friends, since God so agapeo, so loved us, we ought also to agapeo one another. And there our marching orders start. Will you bow your head and close your eyes, please, with me this morning? Words defy our capacity, Lord, to come around your great love for us. Thank you for the marvel of that meaning-infused word, agape. May in this next moment, people who need the agape of God open to it today. Or it doesn't work to convince you how impressive we are, how much money we've given, how often we've attended church, how many good works we've done. That's totally outside of the way agape works. I pray instead, Lord, that you would just help us humbly come, honest about our failings and yet faith-filled, that at the cross you did everything. When your flesh was broken and your blood was shed, that you gave us that eternal and spiritual skin graft. You made us new. And we receive that forgiveness today. Lord, we confess all known sin in our lives. And we ask that the love that goes past just reacting to our sin, that comes to forgive us, will just touch us now. And we give our hearts to you, Lord. If you have loved us that way, help us love you well, Lord, we pray. Help us to follow you. We receive you into our lives, and we ask you to forgive us. Thank you, Lord. And every person who's praying that, maybe for the first time or after a long time of running from you, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would just work and bring your new life to them as we receive your love and ask you to forgive our sin and to lead our lives from this moment on. Thank you, Lord. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. Just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to take bread that will be the picture of Jesus' flesh broken so that we could live his agape love acted out for us. And we're going to take the cup that represents Jesus' blood shed for us at the cross, the giving up of his life that we might live, that great value and life would be imparted to us. But you say, Pastor Jim, that prayer you just prayed, asking Jesus to forgive me, you know, that's my prayer this morning. I'm not living for God. I maybe never have. Maybe you have in the past, but you need his forgiveness. And you agreed with me in your heart when I prayed that prayer a minute ago. And you were making that your prayer. I just like, if while others are praying, you just wave your hand till you catch my eye. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to ask you to acknowledge it right now, just as a part of the next step for you. You just acknowledge, I prayed that prayer with you. Today, I need Jesus in my life, and I want to know him. And I thank you, sir. You may put your hand down in the balcony. Thank you, others. God's love is upon you. He sees the honesty of your heart. Others, you'll say, Pastor Jim, today, I need the love of God to forgive me and to reach past. Thank you, ma'am. See you. God's just going to reach into your heart. Thank you for being responsive to the tug of his amazing love this morning that can set us free. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray you'll seal this commitment. And even as these people would take communion with us for maybe for the first time and affirm their commitment to you, I pray that you'll pour into their lives in a wonderful way now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.